Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Scott Field and I teach at St. Anselm College, and St. Anselm is a Benedictine college. Benedictines have been around since the 4th, 5th century, and have monasteries all around the world, especially in Europe. There's one particular monastery in the south of France, and in that particular area, outside of it just being beautiful, it's a great agriculture region. And in that particular region, the farmers in that region make a lot of their money growing flowers, and particularly cut flowers. And so, as it happens in this world of ours, tragedy strikes, and lightning hit one night, and a forest fire began, and the forest fire went through these villages, took out the flowers. The Benedictine monastery, because it had a big stone wall around it, was spared. And when everything was done, the town folks went to the abbot's in charge of the monastery, and asked them whether or not they could use the farmland in the abbey to grow flowers. And the abbot said, I understand why you're asking, and I understand that that's significant, but we've decided to grow flowers as a way for us to make some money right now. So the townsfolk goes back, and as you can imagine, they're rather angry about this. Seems that the Benedictines are trying to capitalize on their bad fortune, and so they go back to the abbot, and they say, certainly you can do what you want with your land, and you all have been good friends to us for a long time, but don't do this. It's going to ruin us. And the abbot said, no, thanks for coming by, but no. So the townsfolks are talking, and they find out that one of their relatives that lives in a different village is kind of a French mafia type. Don't know French that well, so I don't know how to use the name. So this guy named Hugh comes and goes up to the abbot and says, I just want you to know on behalf of the townspeople that it's important to us that you don't grow flowers to wreck our economy. And the abbot says, no, we're going to grow flowers. And Hugh says, no, you don't understand. You're not going to grow flowers. And the abbot wasn't pleased and kicked Hugh out. And at night there was a fire in the monastery and all the flowers were lost. And which leads us to know that Hugh and only Hugh can prevent florist friars. I'm glad you laughed. In the passage we're looking at with Paul today, Paul's speaking to a lot of different audiences. If you've traveled around the world, you'll know the one thing that doesn't translate is humor. There's a lot of things that don't translate. I remember being in various places where people would stand around and tell a joke. I have no idea what they're laughing about. I'd ask them to explain it to me, and it would just make things worse. And needless to say, if I told a joke like that, it just wouldn't translate. It's hard to translate things in this world because we've got people that believe different things. We've got people with a variety of different worldviews, and it's hard to find ways to explain everything. And one of the most important things about our faith, about what it is that Jesus Christ has asked us to do, is to share our faith with others. In my 18 months here, I've known that there's a lot of good things about this particular congregation. I've been struck by its mission-mindedness. I've been struck by the way that it gets engaged on things that are difficult and hard, pornography, all sorts of things. I've been impressed with the way in which you all take care of each other, reach out to each other, the way in which you treat each other well, that when people come in here, when I brought the woman that was people mistakenly thought was my wife at Christmas Eve, even though she was Black South African, you all welcomed her, despite the fact that you were probably asking a certain amount of cultural questions about this and that and what did you expect and all these things. And as we've mentioned in the last few weeks, we live at a time in which a lot of the faith that we have taken for granted and things that we've taken for granted in our culture in terms of what people think and how people approach it, it's changing. The ground is shifting in some fashion. The tide has come in and it's taking some of the sand out to sea. And a lot of us feel as though we're out to sea about how do we live in this world of ours. We live at a time, not just is it the case that the Gen Xers are not embracing Christian faith, but even those of my generation and older are distancing themselves from it. We've lived in a nation where we were the dominant culture for a long time, and it seems that we're no longer the dominant culture. And as Supreme Court decisions and other decisions become handed down, it makes us wonder what's going on. Were we wrong? What are we wrong about? And then we live at a time, and there's always trouble in this world of ours, and there's always conflict and war and rumored of war. There's always those things. But at least in my lifetime, ISIS is a unique challenge, the idea of taking followers of Jesus Christ and bringing them to the side of a water body of water and slitting their throats is pretty brazen. And I think it's easy for each of us to have a crisis of confidence. It's easy for us collectively in the Christian world to circle the wagons and kind of move in to protect ourselves. Things are crazy. God doesn't seem so powerful. And we have this crisis of confidence. And one of the things that's important about reading Scripture is for us to be reminded that things have been in difficulty before. Things have been challenging before. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at Acts chapter 16, and we've seen that Paul starts a second missionary journey, and he goes to places that should, for the most part, be somewhat friendly to him, Jewish prayer meetings, Jewish synagogues, and they're anything but friendly to him. And we find that the Jews, some believe, a very few believe, some of the Greeks believe, but a fair number of them decide that they want to do an ISIS thing, literally. And they want to kill Paul. And they want to kill those that are with him. And this is, Acts 16 is a chapter that has violence. It's plotting murder. It's all sorts of things. And if we read it and don't realize that that's kind of the backdrop of what's going on, we're missing some pretty significant stuff. But one of the most significant parts of that is that in the face of it, Paul didn't cower. In the face of it, Timothy and Silas, they didn't cower. In the face of it, there was something, and they certainly they had to have fear. They're humans. But they also had a confidence. They also had a sense not only that God had their back, but they had a confidence that they were have been entrusted by God with some kind of truth. Truth that every human being on the earth needs to hear. A truth that is not to be taken and put under our bushel and hid because we're worried it might not be true. No, this is something that everybody needs to hear no matter the obstacle because it's that important and it's that good. And as we walk through 2015, as we walk into June of 2015, what is the reality as we consider what we're doing with the truth that is God's given to us? I realize we're doing missions, and I realize we're doing outreach, and I realize we're doing this and that. I realize we're doing these things, but are we bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors? Or have we already decided that our neighbors don't want to hear it? Are we worried that we will get kind of a minor league ISIS treatment? Are we worried that we're wrong? Are we worried that the Scripture is wrong? What are we worried about? Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go about sharing the good news at the synagogue, and what do they get for it? They get thrown in jail. They get flogged. And what do they do at midnight as we left off last week? They're singing. Do we have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? Where to quote the great spiritual, how can I keep from singing? That This love that I have with Jesus is so deep and it's so profound, I cannot keep from singing. I just can't. You just can't stop me. Do we have that kind of connection with Jesus, such that we are so filled with joy that despite what seems to be the challenges and the odds and what people may think about us, we can't keep from singing? If we want the gospel to go forward, we're going to need a commitment to evangelism, but we're also going to, each of us, need to cultivate a faith in ourselves and in each other such that we can't keep from singing. And the other thing that Paul was able to do, and he was able to do extraordinarily well, was that he was able to figure out his audience that he was with, and he was able to tailor, communicate the gospel to the audience that he was with. And we've seen him do it in many different circumstances with Jews, in many different ways with various Greeks. And when we open up to Romans 17, we see him do it in an extremely unique way among a bunch of Greek Supreme Court justices. And so in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul ends up in Athens. And I pick up the reading in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. There was a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's kind of like a lot of people's impressions of what universities are like, and us professors do. Wherever Paul went, Paul made it a point to know his audience, and Paul made it a point to be able to connect with his audience. In terms of knowing his audience, what he needed to do was that he needed to ascertain pretty quickly on what it was that made this culture tick. What were the things that this culture valued? And what Paul saw pretty quick in this place was that this culture valued gods. This culture was filled with idols. This place was filled with more idols than many places he'd ever been before. And admittedly, the Jews recognized that they weren't supposed to make graven images. They weren't supposed to make idols out of all sorts of things. But the Athenians, they didn't think this way. But Paul doesn't get up and says, "You darned idol worshippers. A pox on your house." He doesn't do that. But at the same time, when he's looking at all these idols, he's looking at it and saying, "This is bad." We need, when we look at the world that we live in, we need, when we look at the world and what's transpiring around us, we need to be able to recognize what's good and bad. We need to recognize that life is short, and we need to recognize that the things that we put into our minds and our hearts and our bodies matter. We need to recognize that culture matters. We need to recognize that culture shapes us in many ways. And when Paul shows up in Athens and sees all these idols, he says, "This is bad stuff." But his first thought isn't to condemn, because they've already condemned themselves. He doesn't need to do that. None of us need to do that. His first thought, his last thought, is always, how can I communicate the gospel? So there's these two words in this passage, Epicureans and Stoics. Every society has a way of thinking about life. If we're not immersed in that society, some of the ideas sound stupid. Okay? So you've got this idea, the Epicureans, they believe that there's nothing after this life. This life is all that there is. The Epicureans believe that history repeats itself. that if we study things, we're going to see that what goes around comes around, that there's this cycle. The Epicureans believe that we should live for pleasure. And so we all in the room may think, well, we know what that is to live for pleasure, but the reality is we probably don't know, because for the Epicureans, living for pleasure means the pleasure of having really great conversation over meals. Now you say, surely I jest, but no, the answer is they actually don't jest. They believe that the emotions are kind of fleeting, but the good life is the life in which you just get real pleasant vibe out of conversation. And you've probably been with people who just enjoy having 2 or 3 hour conversations after dinner. And that may not be what you enjoy, and you may not get it, but believe me, there's people out there in this world that do that. Then you have the Stoics. The Stoics, you know, they don't like the emotion so much. They don't trust the emotion. The Stoics believe that God made everything, that God is in everything, that God is everywhere. And so what you've got is you've got this audience that you've kind of got the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they're in this conversation. They're the law judges of this time. They're the elite. They love to talk about ideas for ideas' sake. And all I'm saying is put yourself in, not only in that circumstance, but put yourself around a dinner table, around extended relatives of people you know. There's probably more than one way to think in the room. There may be Republicans and Democrats, Stoics and Epicureans. They may be, who knows? You can just see it. You can just imagine it. And the question is, how are we going to communicate? How are we going to communicate? Are there things in this culture that you don't understand? There's many things I do not understand. I do not say this to be mean. I do not say this for any other reason. Something I have never understood is the phenomenon of cutting. Okay? I've never understood it. Okay? But if I'm going to communicate the gospel, I need to understand it. There are things that make sense in a certain time, in a certain place, and it's incumbent upon us to figure out why it makes sense in this time and place, even if we don't agree with it. One of the great lessons of Acts 17 is that Paul is able to go to these various places, these various different audiences that believe very different things, some of which he might be able to get, and some of which he might just think is stupid and crazy. But the point is, how do I share the gospel with this audience? And he's brilliant at it. He's brilliant at it. And this is just another example of his brilliance. He stands up at the meeting of the law court and says, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it," he's connecting with the Epicureans, "is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's designer and skill. But in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear more." And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the court, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. If I have a challenge to give myself, and you can listen in for the rest of 2015, the challenge is, rather than being mad at the culture, rather than being mad at things that are changing that I don't want changed, rather than having to deal with questions I never wanted to have to deal with, rather than having to have to deal with challenges that I never wanted to have to deal with, rather than having to look at things I never wanted to have to face and be angry about it, my challenge for the rest of 2015 is to look at this world and try to understand it, recognizing that Jesus died for this world, he died for everybody in it, and that he's given me a brain, and he's given me a heart, and he's given me the Holy Spirit, so that I can, rather than use it to complain about things that I wish weren't, but rather than to look at the way things are and find ways to communicate the gospel to people. As I look at the world in which I live, I do not see a very happy world. I see a world that is not as materially well off as they would have expected, but they're still pretty well off. But I see a world that's losing economic hope, and I see a world that's losing relational hope. I see a world that is lowering its standards for human happiness, because it's been disappointed so much. I live in a world that doesn't believe there's anything called truth. They believe that we should just try to do the best we can to get what it is that we possibly can on the few days that we have on this earth. I live in a world that's not worried about the past or the future. I live in a world that's focused almost exclusively and totally on the present. And that it's focused almost totally and exclusively on the present because it's lost hope in the future. How do we communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to this world? I think at this time and at this place, what the world is persuaded doesn't exist anymore is love, which is ironic because it's all we talk about. But I think people have been so burned by their families, by their relationships, by their marriages, etc., that they've lost faith in love, they've lost faith in relationship. And my sense is that if somehow the Holy Spirit could enable me to help people get back in touch with love, revival would blow the doors off this place. How do I do that? I do not know. But I'm going to be on my knees praying for that. Why are we here? Paul recognized that with every breath we had, we were to praise Jesus Christ. With every breath that we had, we are to live for Jesus Christ. That given all that he's done for us, we can do this. Jesus Christ made this world and everyone in it. Jesus Christ understands this world. And Jesus has said that through his Spirit, he'll open our mind and our hearts to this world. And what I need to realize is that rather than just focusing on being angry with stuff, I need to open my heart. And I need to figure out how to be able to communicate what is in fact true and what is in fact good news to people and let them decide whether they have the ears to hear. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his education, his commitment, his facility to move between audiences, for his willingness to listen to you, for his courage. Lord, we thank you for what an example he is. And God, we recognize that what we are talking about today is not something we can do in our own strength, but it is something that you can and will do. That you love this world more than we do, that you love your church more than we will, and that you will build your church. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be part of the solution and quit being part of the problem. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.